The following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net.
On September the 8th, 1966, there was launched a television program that became known as, quote, the most influential science fiction television series in history. And it has certainly influenced American culture, not just American culture, it's influenced culture, period, around the world. The crew and craft of part of our culture and around the world. And the show opened with these words right here. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its continuing mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no one has gone before. Well, that was quite a show, and there's been a lot of movies and a lot of spinoffs and a lot of things since then. There is another final frontier, and it's a strange new world where everyone must go. And we can say it begins with death. Everyone must go through those portals. The scripture tells us that no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from this war, nor will the wickedness deliver those who are given to it. That's from Ecclesiastes 8:8. No one has power over that day. We just was recently reminded of this when one of our Supreme Court justices passed away. So it really doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter how much money one has in their account or what extraordinary measures one may take to extend their life. You hear about people even trying to travel to space to try to extend life. There is no diet. There is no health regiment. You know, we may try to say, well, I want to just eat cardboard and maybe I'll live longer and I'll do 100 push-ups and 100 sit-ups a day and, you know, I'll add years. Well, maybe you might. You might live a little longer, or maybe you won't, because we have an appointed day. And so no matter what my diet or my regimen may be, whenever that appointed day is, that day is. And no man, no woman, no person can escape that. And that's an interesting statement here in Ecclesiastes. There is no discharge from this war. You can't just serve so many years or fly so many missions like you could in war. You know, you got to fly so many missions and you get out. Okay. Or the last draft was my generation, right at my generation. And if you could show you had so many married or you're in college, or if you wanted to, you could escape out to Canada and burn your draft card. You could, you know, get out of the draft, whatever. There is no exemption from this war, he says. No way of getting out of it. Everybody will go through this to this final frontier. You can't dodge it. He also says, nor will wickedness deliver those. Sometimes people say, well, he's just too mean to die. Or I'll make a pact with the devil. Or I'll, well, no, that's not true. No one's too mean to die. No one's going to make a pact with the devil. That's just a bunch of nonsense. But the final frontier is not death. That's not the final frontier. The final frontier is life after death. Death is just the portal. There's something after that. It says that when we die, our bodies return to the earth, but our spirits return to God who gave it. Remember, in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil day come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And then it gives a list of all the ailments that come with old age. And then in verse 7 it says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And I often think about that. You know, when I hear about a celebrity or somebody of note that passes away, one of the first thoughts that cross my mind is, they have now gone to stand before God. You know, it doesn't really matter. And I say this with great respect. Judge Scalia, which passed a lot of judgments, made a lot of cases, has now appeared before the bar of God. I don't care who it is, myself included, when my life is over, my body returns, my spirit will go before God. And there is life after death. And that is the great frontier that everybody, not just some selected few, but everybody goes to. What happens? What happens at death? What happens in that life after death? Well, that's a matter of great interest, and it's a matter of great fear. It's a source of great speculations. It's a source of the formation of a lot of religions. And a lot of religions give a lot of different answers, don't they? Well, as in all matters, we say the Bible is our final authority. And we go to the Scriptures as our source of instruction, our source of authority. And we have no desire to speculate beyond what the Bible says. And yet we have great desire to know what the Bible does say. As much as it says, but not more than what it says. And we do desire to understand and teach as much as it says. As in most other matters, we are, I think, greatly blessed in as much as we hold to a wonderful historical confession of faith. It's a great value to us. It provides us a statement of historical note of what particular Baptists, but not just particular Baptists, of what Orthodox Christianity, especially of Reformed Christians, have held to and said, evangelical Christians have had said through the years about these matters. And I'm always encouraging you to pick up your copy of the confession and reading what our confession says about various matters of this nature. And it gives you a scriptural basis as well as making a statement. The statement's based upon scripture matters. Now, chapter 31 of our confession says of the state of man after death and of the resurrection of the dead. Now, how many states of man are considered just by this chapter title? How many states? I don't know how else to say it, because it says of the state. How many states of man are considered in this chapter title? I'm sorry?
Two.
Of the state of man after death, then I have a conjunction, and of the resurrection of the dead. So I have two things going on in this chapter. It's going to talk about. I have the state of man, something that happens at death, and then I have something else that happens to man at the resurrection. So I have the state of man at death, what happens to him at death, and I have what happens to man at the resurrection. So two things that are going on. What I want to do this afternoon is focus for just a few minutes with you on the first part of this, the state of man after death, before the resurrection. Because we don't know when the resurrection is going to be, and there's a lot of people have died from Abel, till now, and the resurrection hasn't occurred. So where are they? What is their state? And what is going on with them right now? What is their state of existence and being right now? Now, the confession makes this statement, and we're going to go to scriptures and look at some scriptures. It says, the bodies of men after death return to dust. That's what we read a moment ago from Ecclesiastes. When I die, my body goes to the earth and my spirit goes to God. The bodies of men after death return to dust, see corruption. That's what happens to my physical body. But their souls, or my spirit if you prefer, which neither die nor sleep. So in that statement, there's a rejection or a denial of what's called soul sleep, or unconsciousness, or annihilation, or a lot of things that religion, various religions and philosophies teach that happen to people at death, that my soul doesn't go to sleep. Now, the Bible will talk about going to sleep in Jesus. It's not talking about my spirit. It's talking about my body. So my soul, which does not die nor sleep, having an immortal, which means not capable of dying, subsistence, and that's a word that our confession uses a lot, and it means existence or real being. So my soul, which has an immortal subsistence, a real being, immediately returns to God who gave them. And that again was Ecclesiastes that we read from just a moment ago. Now, in biblical studies, what this is referring to is what's called the intermediate state. The intermediate state. Now, what does the word intermediate mean? We have intermediate classes in Bible study.
Between middle state and between state.
Between states. So it's something in between. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, if you want to look there in your Bibles for a moment. It says, I'm talking about the body and the resurrection. It says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The intermediate state, what we're talking about when we talk about the intermediate state, is that state of human existence in which the soul exists between death and the resurrection. There's the natural body that I exist in, this body right here that I exist in, that I have, that I live in from conception, that I inhabit from conception till I die. Then there's the spiritual body that I will be given at the resurrection, that I will live in, that I will exist in, that Christ will give me when He returns in the resurrection, that I will live in from the resurrection through eternity. So I have a natural body, this one right here. And then I have a spiritual body, that one that I'll get in the future whenever Christ comes again. In between my natural body and my spiritual body, it's called the intermediate state. So those that have died, and this is what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, those that have died in the Lord, what happens to those that die in between Christ? Well, those that have died and Christ hasn't come back, where are they? They don't have a spiritual body yet. How are they existing? If I die today and the resurrection doesn't happen for another 10 million years, 5,000 years, another 1,000 years, whatever, how will I exist? I don't have my spiritual body yet. My physical body's gone. I exist in the intermediate state, in the soul, in the spirit. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about that intermediate state. Death is a great interrupter. We're told in Genesis that when God created man, He created him from the dust, the earth. And after he created man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into him. And man became a living soul. So we have two components. The body, God created from the dust. And the soul, God breathed into him. The breath of God, the breath of life. What happens at death? There's a tearing apart of body and soul. It's ripping apart what God put together when he created me. I often say that's not, and it's not natural. That's not the way God made me. That's not, I'll say it this way, it's not the way God intended it. And so at my creation, it's God putting it together. You know, at a Christian wedding, Al might crack that door, and Chip might crack that door back here and get some air moving. I see a lot of people doing this. Well, at a Christian wedding, you'll often hear a statement like this. And as a pastor, I've often said these words. You say it sort of toward the end of the wedding. You'll say, "What God has joined together, let no man dare tear apart or tear asunder." What God has joined together, let no man dare tear asunder. God has joined together body and soul in creation. And what happens in death is they're tore apart. Now, what happens at the resurrection? The resurrection the resurrection is the great reunion. The resurrection, maybe these pictures don't do justice, but I thought, hey, you can see pictures of people that are having a reunion. The resurrection is the great reunion. Not only with Christ, but the resurrection, Christ brings the spirits with him, and body and soul are brought back together. But it's not just this body. It's that spiritual body, that glorified body that is brought forth from the grave. And spirit, not this spirit that's now tainted by sin, but it's the spirit made perfect, the spirit made complete, and a body that's made perfect and glorified and complete. And those two perfected, soul and body, are put back together, never to be torn apart again. And that's what happens at the resurrection. At the resurrection, it's a great reunion, bringing back together what God put together originally in creation. So the intermediate state is that state that I exist in from death till Christ comes again and puts me back together, body and soul. It's that spiritual state that I exist in without a body, between resurrection and the reuniting. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 refers to Christ coming and bringing the spirits of just men with him as he comes again at the time of the resurrection. Now, what the intermediate state is like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. And also Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And Paul's talking a lot about that in this whole first part of chapter 5. But he says, we know, verse 6, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the apostle says, Philippians 1, 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So, Paul's calculus and his figuring goes something like this. A, to be away from the body equals means to be at home with God. Okay? So if I die, I'm out of this body, I'm home with God. B, to depart, to be out of this body, to die, means to be with Christ. Basically, he says the same thing in Corinthians that he says in Philippians. Okay? Saying the same thing. So, both of those, A plus B, that's far better. It's better to be with Christ. So, it's better when I die than it is right now. It's better to be out of this body and to be with God than it is currently in this state. Then it takes us then to the intermediate state. What is it like? So the intermediate state is one, something I've already mentioned. It is a state of conscious existence. At death, a believer does not cease to be. They do not sleep or lapse into some sort of coma where they just don't know anything until sometime way out yonder in the future. At death, the soul does not die. It does not continue. It doesn't cease to be aware, but it is aware. Luke 16 is very interesting on this whole matter. Now, it's a parable, so you don't write too much into every line and understanding what's going on when you come to parables. But in Luke 16, you have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And it is extremely interesting, because people are always asking questions about how much does a person know. And I can't answer that question. It is interesting, however, when you look at the parable, that the rich man who's in hell is aware of several dimensions. The rich man in hell is aware of where he is, and he knows he's in torment. He's aware of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and the blessed state of Abraham, and he's aware of earth and his brothers. Now, how much he's aware of them, I don't know, but he's asking that Lazarus be sent back lest his brothers come to where he is. So he seems to have, at least in the parable, an awareness of several dimensions. He knows his torment, he knows what he missed, and he knows that those on earth don't repent, they're coming where he is, and he doesn't want that. Now, nothing is said about Lazarus being aware of those dimensions. Silent. So I don't know anything about that, and I can't answer that, because it doesn't say that. In Revelation, but I do know he's conscious. And I do know he's aware of his surroundings. And I know that from other passages, is aware of the person in the intermediate state. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, it says this, and we'll go to the second point, that the intermediate state is one of rest and happiness. It says in Revelation 7, 16 and 17, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now, rest, we do not understand to mean inactivity or idleness or inertia. I don't take that to mean they're just doing nothing. That's not the picture we're given in this state. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, when God finished creation on the sixth day, and it says that He rested on the seventh day. What does that mean? Does that mean that God just sat down and did nothing? And if you see, if that's sort of the idea I have in my mind, I'm going to run into some problems. For example, in Colossians 1:17, it says, "In Him all things hold together." And then in Hebrews 1:3, it says, "He upholds the universe by the word of His power." And then in our confession, it talks about, in the section under providence, it talks about God directing and upholding and governing all things. And you've heard this before, and you've probably said it before. We don't believe in the watchmaker concept of creation, do we? That God created the earth, and it's like a watchmaker that He wound it up, and He just set it out there, and He took His hands off and just sort of folded His arms, and that's it, and He just lets it go. And we go, no, that's not right. That God is involved intricately with His creation. And so when we said that God rested, we don't have the idea that that means that God just sat down in His easy chair and did nothing. I mean, what we mean is He stopped creation. He didn't create anymore. He stopped the work of creation. And we talk about the saints resting from their labors. We just sang that great hymn about resting saints entering their rest. When I read about the saints, the disembodied, those the intermediate state, when I read about those pictures, particularly in Revelation, what are the saints of God doing right now?
Praising God.
In Hebrews, when we gather to worship, it talks about gathering with that innumerable company of angels and the saints of the spirits of just men made perfect in the worship of God. It's not a picture of do nothing. It's not inertia. It's not just nothing. They're engaged around the presence of God, worshiping and praising. I don't know what else, but that's the picture I'm giving, at least for right now. And so the idea is not that they're just simply just, you know, kind of this dream state of non-existent state. It's a state of awareness. It's a state of praise, a state of engaging. But on this rest, I think about, you know, this matter of rest. All these things that enter into that cause me problems that you know, work itself is not the problem. God made man to work. There's joy in work. There's joy in worship. There's great joy in worship. The problem doesn't come from those things. It's the things that interfere. It's the sin in my life. It's the things that invade. And rest would be to be able to engage in those things, worship and work and doing what God has created me to do without those type of things plaguing me. That's what I see the rest from. There's rest from that. So I don't have those thoughts. So I don't have those interferences. The unpleasant features are gone. Sin is removed. Temptation is removed. There's pure heart. And there's pure joy. That's rest. And so that's the picture I'm given of the saint in the intermediate state. And lastly, the intermediate state is better, but it's not best. It's better, but it's not best. If you read the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 close, you'll find that Paul speaks about being naked. He says, "I don't really want to be naked." And he's talking about this flesh, and he compares this flesh to a tent. He says, "I'm living in a tent. And I have a house, and it's an eternal house that God has for me, and God is making it. God's made it. And it's eternal. I'm in a tent, and I have a house, and it's an eternal house that God has for me in the heavens. And I really would like to just live in that house, but I can't yet. And I'd really rather just go from this temporary dwelling to that eternal dwelling, but that's not what it is. I first have to be unclothed. I have to go through the intermediate state. In other words, Paul has said in 2 Corinthians 5, if I had my way, my druthers, my wishes, I would just skip that part and I would go from the physical, the temporal flesh to the spiritual. But that's not the way it is. I must go through the intermediate as well. And so Paul is talking about that which is held out, which is the best for the believer, is that which is to come. I don't know, I might have to close the doors back now. It's kind of hard to moderate me. And so that brings us to the final hope of the believer, the glorious hope of the believer. And this is what I think sometimes, I've said this to you so many times, and I say this in closing day. This is the great hope of the believer, is not just to die. That's not it. Sometimes you say they're out of their pain. They're out of their misery. That may be true. And it is better to be out of this body than to be with Christ. Yeah, yes, amen to that. But that's not it. The intermediate state's better, but it's not best. That's not what Christ... That's not the end of the story. Christ didn't come, as we often say, He didn't come just to save my soul. He came to redeem me body and soul. God made me body and soul. He made me flesh, and He breathed into me the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when Christ did the work of redemption, the work of redemption covers it. It covers body and soul. And when Christ comes again, it's the resurrection. The resurrection of what? Of what? The body. A glorified body and a happy reunion of spirit made perfect and body made perfect, brought back together. And where will they dwell? In some sort of ethereal, cloudy, Milky Way, floating, nebulous, playing on a harp world? No. A new heavens and a new earth. Because that too comes under the power of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Thus the intermediate state is that I live in, that I exist in the presence of God, in Christ, from the time I die till Christ comes again. It's better than this, but it's not the best. The best is yet to come, when Christ comes again and the grave's open and we're resurrected, glorified in the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the blessed hope that is every believer's in Christ. Thank You that we have the hope of eternal life, of a life that's beyond our mind's imagination, beyond our heart's fondest affection and dream. Thank You for so wonderful and so great a salvation that is ours through Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway, Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net for information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.